They are sending missionaries to Eastern Germany. A recent study called Beliefs About God Across Time and Countries found that 52.1% of people asked whether they believed in God in Eastern Germany identified themselves as atheists. This compared with only 10.3% in Western Germany. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about on this Thursday, April the 3rd, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And with us to help discern some of these thoughts is our good friend and co-host for Ruminations Thursday, the Reverend Wes Reimness. Hi, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
We're doing pretty good. Kind of had a tornado in the Olivet area here in St. Louis, but I understand there was no one hurt and not much damage. How's weather where you're at?
Well, it started raining pretty heavy about 2 o'clock this morning, and again at 5. Right now it's let up, but boy, I'll tell you what, we had monsoons up here in Havana.
Wow. And you're not talking about Cuba?
No.
Yes,
Illinois.
Springfield, Illinois, that's for sure. You and I talked about that we really needed to expand on these articles that we had received about what's happened in Eastern Germany, because there are so many similarities. The idea that they could not find one person in this survey under the age of 28 in Eastern Germany who believed in God, in contrast to quite a few who do believe in God in Western Germany. Well, what's your take on that?
Well, as you read through the article, it talks about how generation after generation is, we're just de-churched. They left the church, didn't do anything about it. Especially, they talk about the fathers not doing that. But it's how you raise your people. It was the church under persecution.
In fact, communism was in charge from 1945 to 1990. And of course, it was explicitly hostile to religion, but one of the main things that happened is that the religious folk, and the majority of them are Protestant, they accommodated the communist point of view of secularism, much like is happening in the United States, where even the church is kind of preaching a worldview with science and evolution where there's really no need for a creator.
Yes. I found that to be quite amazing too. That in that article. But I think when you go back, it isn't just the communism. But if you go back to, I started taking a look at what are the churches teaching. You know, so many of our churches in America are empty, and a lot of it has to do with when you're hearing from people is they're not hearing the proclamation of the gospel. You know, they're getting what we call warm fuzzies, so to speak.
Yes, there's a Catholic theologian. His name is Eberhard Tiefensee, and he identified what he called an East German folk atheism. And here's what he said about it. Secularization processes are underway throughout the continent, and the role of religion and the church in modernity are being questioned everywhere, from gay marriage to women priests to abortion. And those are exactly the three things, for example, that the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, now proposes in contrast to God's word. And then we begin to wonder why so many people in that church are evolutionists and really where God hasn't become that important.
Well, I'd ask you this question. You know, we up in Havana have been studying the book of Revelation from Lewis Brighton's commentary.
Yes.
And in there, it talks about the beast that looks like a lamb and talks like a dragon. In other words, it looks like the church of, that believes in Jesus Christ, but yet on the other hand, the things that come out, the dragon we know be the devil, who is the father of all lies. Wouldn't you say there's kind of a partial connection going on there?
Yeah, there's no doubt, and particularly in the United States, so many pastors no longer are preaching law and gospel sermons, but they're doing what's good for your life, how you can become more successful, how you can become more rich, and there really isn't a need for the cross of Christ at all. Instead, there's some kind of need for the Holy Spirit to work in you so that you can achieve the impossible, but the fact of the matter is, we're dealing with a culture today that is really gone against the Holy Bible. Let me give the phone numbers out if anyone is interested in calling in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, or toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727.
May I
go ahead?
Get into a little bit of these statistics, and I think they're kind of telling. You know, in that article, it said that 7 out of 10 East Germans are atheists. You know, nothing to do with God. In America, that's 3 out of 10 is what they were comparing. Well, by the time I did some of the mathematics on that, attendance in church in all of Germany was about 10% of their population. In America, they said somewhere between 20 and 40, and I would say somewhere between 20 and 28 is closer to what's in America. So, yeah, there are some frightening comparisons that we see going on between us and what we see has already happened in East Germany.
I think the one thing is, though, and I was speaking about this yesterday, even though we Lutherans sometimes have some difficulty in some areas, say with the Southern Baptists or the Roman Catholics, by and large, we still consider them Christians. But particularly the two I mentioned are quite moral. They're against abortion, against homosexuality, gay marriage. And so I think we have enough Christian pastors speaking the word of God properly in those areas that I don't think the government's going to be able to take over the minds of our people. Even though, as I indicated at the beginning, they're now sending missionaries to East Germany in an attempt to bring people around to Christianity.
Yes. I caught that in the article too, and they're finding it tough sledding. But what I have found being in Havana is I've done very little missionary work. You know how we get the missionary work out done in our congregation?
How's that?
We get people talking to their friends, their relatives, their families, and they've been bringing them in. They've been sharing that relationship with Christ. And I think that's made a big difference. It isn't just the pastor alone, but it's the people of the congregation reaching out to family and friends about the good news of Jesus.
Yeah, one of the things in East Germany, for example, that the government did, they set up other kinds of ceremonies that would replace what we call a baptism, confirmation, and marriage in the Christian church. And it was called Jugendweihe, which was the way of youth. It was a kind of an atheist confirmation. And even though the ceremony ended with communism, it still survived, and many young people will voluntarily enter into it. And I see the same thing happening here in the United States, where the schools are getting into areas such as sex education, where, of course, they're giving the impression that homosexuality is a valid lifestyle, and other areas, particularly in what I say is really bad science, for instance, with evolution, giving the impression you really don't need to have a creator God because all this stuff came about by chance. And the assumptions and just no science behind much of it is really having an impact on many young people, even in the United States.
I would agree. You know, not only with my confirmation class, but I know many other Lutheran pastors do the same. We spend a lot of time in confirmation going through evolution, creation, abortion, and and helping the kids weed through that stuff and getting a good understanding of what's happening in their lives. So, so important that we bring our children to Sunday school, we bring our children to confirmation, and raise them in the faith.
Let's go to the phone lines right now, and we're going to speak with Dave. Hi, Dave. You're on the air.
Steve, good morning. I enjoy your show, and I had a couple questions. One's from yesterday, and one kind of ties in today.
Sure.
But yesterday you said if you hear anything that you say that you can't back up with the Bible, we should quit listening and go to a different station. And I just kind of disagreed with that because I think we're all fallible, and I think that might happen someday, and it's just a mistake. It doesn't mean we need to quit listening to you. You're not perfect, and I understand that. I'm okay with that.
Well, remember, what I said is to phone me, and if I insist on the mistake, then you do not want to listen to me. No, because I would be a false teacher.
If you continue to insist on it, even though you can't back it up in the Bible, that's what you meant, I guess. Okay.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, well said.
Okay, so then my second question is...
Sure.
You just mentioned women leaders in the church, and I always thought that that was related to back then women, you know, in Bible times and when those words were shared 2,000 years ago and beyond. It was more because women weren't educated, so they couldn't be leaders in a church. And also, it seemed like there were some examples of women who did great things in the Bible and even in the church, actually in the synagogues. So I didn't understand where that exactly comes from in the Lutheran theology, I guess.
Yeah, just quickly, and then I'll let Wes respond also here. The first point I want to make is that women had leadership positions in the religions of their day. There were high priestesses, and there were women kind of ordination in other religions. And it was during that time that the Apostle Paul indicated that God had not permitted women to be head of a church, a pastor, but they could still be leaders in the church, prophetesses, Bible study teachers, but they were not to have authority over men, and it all goes back kind of to the fall. There's quite a bit of a literature, and the majority of Christians in the world do not believe in women ordination, and particularly if you understand the Roman Catholic point of view and the Lutheran point of view and other Protestant denominations, it's only a minority that believe in women ordination. Wes, do you want to say something on that?
Well, I think overall you covered it very, very much. Part of that is when we were at the seminary, we learned from 1 Corinthians about the head coverings and public speaking.
Yes.
And that it is up to the public proclamation of the pastor who is male. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I would take him to there, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of my favorites is the pastor should be what? The what of a wife?
The husband.
Yeah, the husband. Well, in translations, they've taken it out and said spouse. There was a mistake. Those were the what we call the higher criticism methods of yanking out some of the Greek when the actual Greek says husband.
Yes, Concordia Publishing House has some excellent resources if you want to ask them to send you any of that.
I'm in the car, so could he tell me what those verses were, 1 Timothy 1 and 2, I think he said, or 2 and 3?
Yeah, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll run into it in beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 3, or the whole chapter itself.
Okay, so whole chapters, okay.
Okay, thank you so very much.
Thank
you. God bless you, and anybody else can call here. Our numbers are 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, when I was full-time pastor, there were two things that really got people disturbed because of our position. The one was women ordination, and the other one wasn't permitting them to come to the Lord's Supper. And I often thought, boy, if God had permitted both of those, then it'd be a lot easier to be a pastor. But there are reasons that we do not permit people to come to the Lord's Supper, because it can actually have a negative effect on you if you do not understand what's going on.
Exactly. I would agree with you.
We've got a situation with the Lord's Supper that it's kind of like going to a doctor. This is the analogy I use. And he examines you, and then he gives you a big jug of liquid and says, drink that in 2 days. See you later. Well, nobody's going to do that until they ask him, why do we need that? And if the doctor doesn't give any reason, then you ought not be taking the medicine. Because giving medicine, a large amount, to the wrong person can actually hurt them. And similarly with the Lord's Supper, there needs to be an understanding not only what the Lord's Supper is, not only who you are and why you need it, but even more importantly, the confession of sin is so very important there in regard to the Lord's Supper.
Right. You know, and back to that women's ordination, there's a,
sure,
a book, I think it's out of print now, by Zerbst, Z-E-R-B-S-T, Women in the Church. He's a German, and it was translated into the English. And he did a fairly good job of taking a look at women in the church and ordination from the Old and New Testament, and came to the conclusion in his doctoral dissertation that they, on the basis of Scripture, should not be pastors.
Yes, in fact, William Weinrich is a professor at our seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he is one of the best individuals I've read about the reasons against women ordination. In fact, he convinced a member of the ELCA, who now have women ordination, who was at the forefront of it, and later wrote an article indicating that they had been wrong in allowing women to be ordained and encouraged the women to step out of the ministry. That's how persuasive William Weinrich has been in regard to using the Scriptures.
And if I remember right, he's very well-read in the early church fathers. And
oh, my, yes.
Yes.
Yeah, a lot of times you'll hear him on issues, etc. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we're going to speak with Roland. Hi, Roland. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor. I was just thinking about you guys talking about taking communion without knowing what you're doing.
Yes.
And then I thought about Moses, his wife, when she brought their two sons to Egypt, and they weren't circumcised, and God, he got real angry with him, said something about not destroying them. Do you remember that? And I just wondered, is that kind of like our God, when we don't do things the way he tells us, that's what could happen? You could be destroyed or killed.
If a person comes to communion thinking that they're worthy to take it, that they are good enough, and I've had members say, Pastor, I can't take communion, I'm such a sinner. I said, that's the reason. It's like refusing to go to the emergency room after a car accident because you're bloody. You want to go home and clean up and then go to the emergency room because you know it's a clean place. There's not a proper understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. It's kind of like a hospital for sick sinners. And if a person doesn't recognize that and thinks that they're worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper, then they will take it to their detriment. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wes, you have anything?
Right. We're getting ready to take communion this Sunday. And one of the things that we do is out of the hymnal, the Lutheran service book, we have them go through Luther's 20 questions in preparation for communion, which talks about me as a sinner, to what have I done, and it's a Q&A, and there's 20 questions that Luther came up that comes out of the small catechism.
Yes.
So can I ask you one more question?
Absolutely, Matthew? Roland.
Jethro, the priest of Midian, of Moses' father-in-law, was his God and Moses' God the same God? And I want to know, I was questioning that the other day, and then Pastor Hawkinson had a little quiz on his show, and he asked who Midian's mother was, and it was Abraham's wife, Keturah, and that the father of Midian was Abraham. And did he not circumcise those boys that he had from the wife, his last wife? And it's all unclear to me.
Yes. Do you have anything on that, Wes?
I'm not sure I caught all of that.
Thank you.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you for calling on that item. I know that Moses, when he married, I believe he did marry those who had the same faith as he did. And if they didn't, they sure got to know it pretty good because of his instruction. But I'm a little unclear on some of the question that you were asking there. We may look some of that up and try to respond tomorrow on that. Let's go speak with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you. Yes, you mentioned Dr. William Reinrich's work on the Bible and the text there that he brings out and the reasons against women's ordination and the influence he had. And I think you're possibly referring to the late Dr. Lewis Smith of the ELCA.
That's correct, who had had his mind changed. Lewis Smith, yes.
I would suggest that you and Pastor Smith are dedicate a program to bringing out the basic points Dr. Weinrich makes for the listeners down the way here. I think that would be good to give concrete substance to the position he had and explain it so people are equipped to reflect on it and have that thorough biblical background presented regarding this matter.
I sure appreciate that. Thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Have you read any of William Weinrich's items there, Wes?
I can't say that I have. I did have him as a professor when I went through the seminary.
Oh, that's right. You were at Fort Wayne, yeah.
Yeah. Great professor. But some of these recent articles I haven't had a chance to take a look at.
Yes, and in fact, I actually had the article by the individual that had his mind changed by Dr. Weinrich, and that's Lewis Smith, who is a pastor in the ELCA. And it was in a publication called Lutheran Forum. So if any of you, you can kind of look that up, Lutheran Forum, and look under Lewis Smith. We're going to go back to the phone lines and talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How are you guys doing today?
How are you doing?
Great. I'm doing really good.
How can we help you?
Listen, I was watching PBS. I don't know. This was maybe a year or two ago. They had a show called, they still have, it's called Religion and Ethics.
Yes.
And the person that took over the Anglican Church here in the United States is a woman.
Yep.
And in her speech, she said that women rights and gay rights are inseparable.
Right.
So don't you kind of think that's probably going to be the direction for a lot of churches in the United States, especially, you know, because they're probably going to start, you know, promoting women in positions of power?
We already have that in the ELCA, Mike, where not only are lesbian women made pastors, but I believe a few of them are even bishops in that church.
Wow.
Yeah, it's just really horrible. Thanks so much for calling. Any comments on that, Wes?
Yes. I'm putting in a plug to your website, lawandgospel101.com. If they sign up, they get into your various weeks, and you have one on the mixing of law and gospel, and forget which week it is. It was about 3 weeks ago. Excellent piece that would really speak to those issues, how we confuse law and gospel. Yeah, it's okay, and we mentioned it earlier this morning, it's okay to be a homosexual when God says no.
Yes.
Well,
I'll pay you your $20 for mentioning my website, Law and Gospel 101. Yeah, there's three items there that you're going to be interested in. Number one, you can actually donate to Law and Gospel on the radio program here so we can continue to be on the radio. Number two, you can join the membership site and you get an item every week for just $10 a month, and that's what he's talking about. There are some videos on there about how to divide law and gospel properly. And then the third item, we're just starting to put up our products. We're going to have about 40 of them up there from a law and gospel point of view. In fact, I always like going to Havana because I usually bring some of those books, and they sell quickly, don't they, Wes?
They sure do. They just love picking up those little law gospel handles.
In fact, your congregation has more individuals of any other congregation that are on the membership site right now. There are a couple that are starting to catch up, but we really appreciate that. So that's at lawandgospel101.com. And it's pretty well self-explanatory, and you can kind of take a look at that. I'm not sure what I'm going to be bringing them. I guess I'm preaching Havana the last week of this month.
Right, the Sunday after Easter.
Well, tell us about when your services are, please.
We're Saturday night at 6 p.m., Bible class at 5, and on Sunday 7:45 and 10:15 with 9 a.m. Bible class at the corner of Pearl and Marcus Street in Havana, Illinois.
And what's a special thing that could happen after the Saturday night service?
We have several groups that go out to eat. And, your favorite is the ones that go to the pizza place.
Yeah, Pizza Hut. I really love that. All right. Well, thank you so very much, Pastor Reimnitz, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. It's Open Mic Friday. But one of the questions is, it appears that our catechism says that you can invite Christ into your heart. You can accept him. Why do we say that if we disagree with it? We'll talk about that tomorrow.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.